invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll be reading from chapter 16. You can find that on page 159 in the Bible that's provided. And here in chapter 16, Moses is instructing Israel in the more detailed aspects of God's law and covenant. And at the end of chapter 15, he addressed the offering of the firstborn animals to God. These animals represented the substitute that was to be sacrificed, or that was sacrificed, for the firstborn sons of Israel who were spared in that last plague that God sent upon the Egyptians. These animals also pointed forward to the true firstborn Son of God, who represented all of God's people in his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 16, Moses begins addressing the three great feasts that Israel celebrated, where they celebrated God's mighty works of redemption on their behalf. The first is the Feast of Passover, which also looks back to the plague of the death of the firstborn and the lamb that was sacrificed in Israel's place. So Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice, in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it in the place that the Lord your God will choose, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Well, this is, of course, a holiday weekend. Tomorrow we celebrate Labor Day. And the purpose of these days, these special days, is to remind us of something. In the case of Labor Day, we're to be reminded of the many contributions that the American workers have made to our nation and its prosperity. On these special days, most get to take a day off from their regular work, and many will gather with family and friends and maybe have a cookout or some other kind of feast to celebrate the day. In our passage today, Moses gives instructions about the first great feast of Israel. These feasts were also times when the Israelites were called to take a day off from their regular work or extended time off, as we'll see, to come together and to remember something. And in the case of the Passover feast, we'll see that this points ultimately to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. And as we consider the Old Testament feast, we'll also consider for ourselves that since we have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, we are to keep the memorial feast of our redemption. In the feast we are to keep, we are to, first of all, remember our redemption in Christ. Secondly, assemble to worship God. And thirdly, pursue the consummation of our redemption. And so we'll look at these things in the Old Covenant context and also how they carry over to us in the New Covenant. First, we are to remember our redemption in Christ. Moses begins his instructions in verse 1 by commanding the Israelites to observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So the purpose of the Passover feast was to remember how God brought Israel out of her bondage in Egypt by night. God had done something amazing that had a lasting effect on Israel, and he wanted them never to forget it. And since it happened in the month of Abib, which falls during our March or April, Israel is on the lunar calendar, so it depends on the moon, God told Israel to make that month their first month of the year and to celebrate the Passover feast during that month. So every year for Israel was to begin with a celebration of God's mighty deliverance of them from their bondage in Egypt. At the center of the feast was the Passover sacrifice that Moses mentions in verse 2. The feast began with the sacrifice of the lamb, which was taken normally from the sheep, could also be taken from the goats. In the original Passover, the Israelites, you remember, put the blood from the lamb on the doorposts of their house. And as the angel of death was going through the land of Egypt, destroying the firstborn of all of Egypt, wherever the angel saw the blood of the lamb, the angel passed over that house. And the firstborn within that house, the house of the Israelites, was spared. Moses says in verse 6, they were to offer the sacrifice in the evening, at sunset, at the time that Israel came out of Egypt. And so the purpose of the Passover feast was to take Israel back, to take them back to those events that night and their redemption through the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed. Now, the New Testament makes it clear that the Passover lamb was pointing forward to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for God's people. In the passage I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth in verse 7 of that passage, "Christ, our Passover lamb, our Passover lamb as New Covenant believers has been sacrificed. For we, as all humanity, are by nature under the curse of death, as the just penalty of our sins before a righteous and holy God. But for all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, and his sacrifice on the cross, the Lord sees his blood applied to us and passes over. His condemnation passes over us, and we are spared. And so in Christ, we've been freed from the bondage of the guilt and condemnation of our sins." The Passover was the first day of a longer feast that was joined together with it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this feast lasted 7 days, as Moses describes in verse 3. Moses calls it there the bread of affliction, "for you came out of Egypt in haste." Now, some see this eating of the unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, representing the affliction that Israel experienced during their time in Egypt. And that certainly is a big part of the whole celebration of the Passover, the bondage from which they were delivered. But here, the bread seems to point to the circumstances in which God brought the Israelites out at the Passover. Moses describes it this way: when the Egyptians discovered the death of their firstborn as the angel was passing through, in Exodus 12, beginning at verse 33, we read this: "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders." And then again in Exodus 12, verse 39, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." And again, when Moses institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he explains it this way in Exodus 13, beginning at verse 7. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." So according to Moses' instructions, Israel was to eat unleavened bread to remind them of the affliction that God had brought upon the Egyptians, an affliction so great that after refusing to let Israel go during all of those first 9 plagues, Pharaoh and the people kicked them out of Egypt immediately at night in a desperate attempt to save their own lives. The Israelites were kicked out so fast they didn't have time to prepare. They didn't have time to let their dough rise as they apparently normally did. So they ended up eating unleavened bread. And God wanted Israel never to forget the great power with which he rescued them, that forced the Egyptians to kick them out immediately, and the great judgment from which they had been spared. Jesus, in the same way, wanted his disciples to remember their redemption by the power of his sacrifice. So at the Passover feast, just before his crucifixion, because Jesus, of course, was crucified at the Passover. That's why we celebrate his resurrection, Good Friday, and his resurrection 3 days later, along with the Passover in either March or April. As he was eating that Passover with his disciples, he instituted the new covenant feast of the Lord's Supper. And Luke says in Luke 22:19 that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, this was the great event that the Israelites were to remember, the Exodus. Jesus changed it for his disciples by instructing them to remember him in it. They were to remember his person, that the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to us that he might take our place and might offer that perfect sacrifice that we needed for our sins. And Jesus was making clear that the Passover sacrifice pointed to him and the sacrifice that he was about to offer on the cross. And now that the fulfillment had come in him, there was no need to focus on the symbol, the lamb, but the focus was rightly now to be placed upon him. And Jesus showed that Israel was saved by their faith in that Passover lamb that was sacrificed. They were saved ultimately in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, because he was pictured there in the lamb. When Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples, the Jews at that time consumed 4 cups of wine in their celebration as a symbol of joy. And the 4 cups were linked to the fourfold promise of God's redemption in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, when God told Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The gospel accounts show that Jesus associated the Lord's Supper with the third cup of wine, which was known as the cup of redemption. And so Jesus associated that cup of red wine with his atoning death when he said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So Jesus was instituting a new covenant, and he was taking his covenant people to himself by redeeming them through his sacrifice for them, just as God had done for Israel when he took them from Egypt, from their bondage, and took them to himself by redeeming them through the blood of the Lamb. And so this is what we are to remember in the Lord's Supper and why we celebrate it. We are to remember that the Son of God offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice in our place to cleanse us from our sins, to take the wrath of God that we deserve, that the wrath might pass over us and we are saved. And as in the Passover for Israel, we need to remember the great power with which God has rescued us, and also the fact that he has taken us, that he has betrothed us to himself in this institution of the new covenant. We need to remember these things because our guilty consciences accuse us, and the devil accuses us. And if we lose sight of what Jesus has done for us, there is nothing else that can give us peace. There is nothing else that can give us rest, because our sins truly deserve the wrath of God. We also need to remember this because our guilty consciences and the hostility and the hardships that we face in the world can leave us to think and to feel that we've been left alone, that we've been left as orphans, when in fact the truth is that our Lord Jesus has taken us to himself as his covenant people, that we are never alone, that he is with us by his Spirit, that he has not abandoned us, that we are the children of God. We've been taken by him. We are kept by him. And so the Lord's Supper is the memorial feast of our redemption. And as we keep the feast, we remember our redemption in Christ, which of course we are not only to remember at that time, but always. We are renewed and restored in that we might continually remember and rest in what Christ has done for us and who he is. Secondly, we can see an emphasis in this passage that we assemble to worship God at the feast. Moses gives these instructions to Israel as they stand on the east side of the Jordan River as a redeemed community, the covenant people of God. The first Passover was observed individually by individual households in the land of Egypt as the angel of death moved through that land. But Moses is instructing Israel here to observe the feast, not in their homes, but to assemble as the covenant community at the place where God has set his presence, the tabernacle, then the temple. They were to meet with God at this feast. Moses instructs them specifically in verse 5 not to offer the Passover sacrifice in their towns away from God's sanctuary, but to go to the place that God has appointed for the sacrifice. And there God had appointed priests to serve the tabernacle and then the temple to offer the sacrifices on the altar on behalf of the people. In the New Testament times, we learn that the priests would form two long lines. And as the people sacrificed the lambs, they would take the blood of those lambs in basins and pass them down the line, and then the last priest would throw the blood against the base of the altar of burnt offering. And during this procedure, the Levites would sing the Hallel, which was Psalms 113 through 118. So it was a bloody worship service. Now, as we come to worship today, obviously we don't bring animals to sacrifice. We don't see any blood, but we are no less in need of a sacrifice than they were. We just come through the sacrifice of Christ that has already been offered and received, and whose blood, whose saving work cleanses us from our sins. So the Israelites were not to go on their own with this appointed feast. They were to assemble as the community of God's people and observe it as he had commanded in the place that he had designated. This aspect of corporate worship is emphasized in verse 8, where Moses says that on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was to be a solemn assembly to the Lord their God. They were to do no work on that day. Now in Exodus, Moses makes clear that the feast actually started and ended with an assembly on the first and the seventh day. Exodus 12, verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. The word solemn in the ESV translation of verse 8 in our passage is probably not helpful, considering the way that we normally take that word. The phrase solemn assembly translates just a single word in the Hebrew that refers basically to an assembly of the people. The Hebrew dictionary I consulted calls it a festive assembly. At its root, it is an assembly where people take a day off and assemble, but the type of assembly depends upon the circumstances and the context. And solemn, at least to me, and I think often to us, tends to point not only to seriousness, but even to perhaps sadness. At the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we can see reasons for both solemnity in the sense of reverence and awe at what has been done, but also joy in the celebration. Joy that God has delivered his people from bondage, but sobriety in view of the great cost that has been paid and the great judgment that has been avoided, a judgment that we deserved. And so in New Testament times, the Jews celebrated the Passover on the one hand with bitter herbs to remind them of their bondage in Egypt, but also with these cups of wine to rejoice. And they assembled in festive garments of white. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we live out the reality of the Lord's Supper in our lives, we do well to celebrate in this tension that is admittedly there, in the joy of the freedom that Christ has won for us, while at the same time holding in reverence and awe the great cost that he paid and the great sin that we have and the great judgment that we have avoided in God's wrath. And so it's not joy or reverent awe, it's both. It's both that we are to express as we worship, as we celebrate, as we live out the reality of what Christ has done for us. The Israelites were instructed to do no work on these days of assembly, And so in verse 8, the phrase, as it also does back in the Sabbath commandment in chapter 5, means more literally not to do one's business or one's occupation. They were to set aside their ordinary job and able to assemble to worship God and keep the feast. And this helps us understand the more of the reasoning behind the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. We saw in chapter 5 that the commandment to set apart a day for Israel to remember her redemption was part of the Sabbath law. But there was no mention there in the summary form of the Sabbath in chapter 5 about assembling for worship. But as we see Sabbath days being unrolled in the law, we see these days are set apart so that Israel can assemble together and worship as the covenant community with God. And this principle is one we see enduring into the new covenant as well. We understand the day being different, that Christ has set apart or sanctified that day. God has set it apart Sunday now, the first day of the week, by raising Jesus from the dead on that day. And so we seek to set aside our normal work on the first day of the week and assemble together and come and worship God. We read earlier the exhortation from Hebrews not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And the pandemic and our technological ability to stream our services has brought this whole issue to the forefront for the church in the past year and a half. We were, of course, forbidden by our civil authorities for a time, for 9 weeks, from actually assembling in person last year. And we've had to go through this long season of considering the risk of assembling in person for leaders and attenders. We've had to navigate various restrictions at times. And so it's a reminder that there are compelling reasons sometimes to forego assembling together, not going to church. We may be unable to come physically. We may have symptoms and may not want to expose our fellow church members to whatever illness we have. In the pandemic, we may judge that we need to take the greater precaution of participating virtually. We may be away from church, and we may not have a reasonable option to go in person. There can be various compelling reasons why we would not attend church in person. But as we wrestle with these various things, and as we come through a season where it can perhaps, you know, seem more normal or even just more comfortable, we need to check ourselves that we really do have a compelling reason to avoid assembling together. We're making every effort to assemble in person if we can. As we talk about the Lord's Supper, for instance, in this particular case, we really need to be here in person to participate fully in that sacrament. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember our redemption. We assemble to worship God. And thirdly, we pursue the consummation of our redemption. There's another aspect of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was joined to it that focused the Israelites on their present condition. Not only were they to eat unleavened bread during the feast and refrain from eating leavened bread, but it says, "No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days," Moses commands them in verse 4. And so the way the Israelites would observe this is on the night before the Passover, they would light a candle and they would go through the house and they would look for all the leaven that remained in the house and they would gather it up, and then in the morning they would burn it. Leaven, yeast, if you've ever leavened bread, it also ferments wine and so forth. Yeast is a leavening agent that works its way through the dough, and through the process of fermentation, it makes the dough rise. And so since leaven works its way through the material that's placed in so quickly, and since it works through this process of fermentation, which is actually decomposition, if it's allowed to continue, it will eventually go to putrefaction and rot. Because of this process, leaven became a symbol of sin for the Bible. The way sin can and does work its way through our heart and lives if we allow it. In verse 4, the command to remove the leaven is combined, notice, with another concern, it appears, about decomposition. "Nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning." Since the lamb had been set apart for this sacrificial meal, it was not to be used, you know, then or later for any kind of common meal. But in the days before refrigeration, there was also a concern that the meat would begin to spoil. And so Moses instructs the Israelites to burn the leftover flesh rather than let that happen. Now, again, back in 1 Corinthians 5 that I read earlier, we saw that Paul applied this principle and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the situation in Corinth. There was this notorious sin in the church at Corinth, but instead of being ashamed of the sin, the Corinthians thought that it was an expression of their freedom, and they were actually boasting about it. And so we read that passage earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what is Paul doing here? He's warning the church that if they tolerate this sin could work its corrupting influence throughout the whole church. So he urges them to remove the sin from among them, in this case, through the process of church discipline, by removing the unrepentant sinner from among them, as they would clean out old leaven from their household, so that the church may be pure, may be unleavened, as they truly are in their position justified in Jesus Christ without the leaven of sin. To motivate them, he points them first to their redemption in Christ through the Passover lamb that he represented, and that represented him, rather. And then he urges them to celebrate the festival. What festival would this be? It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not with physical bread, but by resisting malice and evil and instead living in sincerity and truth. There are numerous calls that we have seen and will continue to see in Deuteronomy for God's people to remember what God has done for them in their redemption. The purpose of these calls to remember is to move Israel forward that they might be obedient and faithful to God. And in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the removal of leaven symbolized for the Israelites that in response to God's powerful and merciful sacrifice for them and redeeming them through the land, they were to search out the sin that remained in their hearts and lives and seek to put it away and get rid of it. And Paul says that we in the New Covenant are to keep that Feast of Unleavened Bread in the same sense, in the sense of that meaning, that in response to the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb for us and his redemption, that we are to search out by the help of the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to search out the sin that remains in our hearts and lives and seek to be rid of it through repentance, through turning from it and turning to the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to walk in righteousness. So this applies both to us as individuals in the church and to the church as a whole as we seek to watch out for each other and through church discipline when it's necessary. We're reminded that Jesus did not free us from the guilt and the condemnation of our sins merely to leave us in the presence and power of sin, that he gives us the Holy Spirit that we might fight, that we might seek to overcome and even progressively gain victory by the Spirit over our sins. In the Old Testament, remembrance of God's mighty works in the Passover were also often an encouragement to hope in the future that the God who had redeemed them would continue to deliver them. And so in the Lord's Supper, there's a similar focus on the future consummation of our redemption. The New Testament account again points to Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper at the third cup of wine in the celebration, but there's also an indication that he refused to drink the fourth cup of wine, and he assigned a future significance to the fact that he omitted that. Mark records in chapter 14 of his gospel, verse 25, that after Jesus spoke about the cup, he said this, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The fourth cup was known as the cup of consummation, and it was based on the promise in Exodus 6:7 that God would take his people to be with him. Luke records in his gospel Jesus telling the disciples at the Passover feast that he would also not eat the supper again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as an unfinished meal that points forward to a more glorious consummation in the kingdom of God. John appears to see this consummation in the vision of Revelation chapter 19, when God consummates his reign by judging all of his enemies, and he consummates his relationship with his people at a wedding feast. So John writes this in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." The Apostle Paul also referred to this future emphasis in the Lord's Supper and the consummation of our redemption when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, with a view to his coming." And so at the memorial feast of our redemption, in the Lord's Supper, it points us to the past, that we might remember Christ as our Passover lamb who gave the perfect sacrifice for the cleansing of our sin and our redemption. It points us to the present in the Feast of Unleavened Bread to call us to search out in our hearts and lives the sin that remains, and through repentance and faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome and remove it from our hearts and lives. And it points us to the future, that we might take heart and courage that the Christ who has laid down his life for us has promised one day to return and to bring to final completion, to consummation, the redemption that he has won for us, to one day remove all sin from our hearts and lives, and to remove all sin from his new creation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for Christ, our Passover, who saves us from your righteous wrath. We thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that reminds us and ministers afresh to us this grace. And we pray, indeed, that you would help us to remember always the grace and the power of the sacrifice of our Savior, and to remove by your Spirit and power the sin that remains, and to set our hope always on Jesus and his coming, when he will bring to completion all that he has won for us. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen.